Good evening. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Tonight we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7. God is sovereign over everything. He created, He spoke the universe into existence. He is perfect. We as sinners have a want or a desire to be in control sometimes. And let's face it, we are far from perfect. I have a habit sometimes of slipping into a sense of complacency and having a feeling that I am this spiritual type of Christian. Usually when that happens, God is very quick to send me a passage of Scripture that gives me illumination into something that I had not seen before. I call it God tapping me on the shoulder and saying, you know, you're not all that in a bag of chips. Romans 13, 1 through 7 is such a verse. Now, I've read it before several times, but this time it convicted me of a sin that was a pretty serious sin that I had been committing for years and not even realizing. So let's read Romans 13, 1 through 7. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, I just want to say right now that I have always faithfully paid my taxes, so if you're wondering about your assistant pastor, don't worry. When we are convicted and we realize that we have been sinning against God, it is a humbling and at times a very discouraging thing. But it doesn't have to be. Pastor Don and I had a conversation earlier this week about passages in the Bible that terrify us, about salvation and how do we know that we are truly saved in light of these scary passages. And Pastor Don said something that really stuck with me and I thought was very profound, and I'm going to butcher it. He said it much more eloquently than I could. We know that we are saved based on the Word, but we know that we are saved because when God has truly taken hold of you, He never, ever lets go. He will take a passage of Scripture and convict you and correct you with it. So we don't need to really see these times as punishment, but rather as correction. That it is correction, and we can praise Him for that because He is alive in us through the Holy Spirit and is active in our lives to perfect us. We won't be perfect till we get to the other side of glory, but we have the assurance that God is with us and we will see Him face to face one day. Let's pray and then we'll get into this passage a little deeper. Father God, I pray that this passage will speak to your congregation tonight, Father, that it will convict them as it has convicted me, and that it will make them to look at things that they may not have known, and for some that they may have known for years, Father. We ask that Your message be preached in this place tonight, that we will receive blessings from it, and that it will honor and glorify You. We ask all these things in Your Son's precious name. Amen. Let every soul... Now, what is every soul? Well, that's pretty much all of us. Be subject. What does that mean? The Greek word is hupotasso. Now, we're familiar with hupomone. Hoop, hypo, under the skin, under something. Hupotasso is under pressure. Well, hupomone is under pressure, strain. It's the word for patience in the Greek. Hupotasso is a military term for a soldier being under agreement, under arrangement, under orders, under subordination. Now, if you know movies like I know movies, you know that there's always that scene in the war picture where I'm going to write you up on charges for being insubordinate. Well, that means that that soldier's not following orders. So we are to follow orders. We're to be under those above us. We are to be subject to the governing authorities. Now, what do I mean when I say governing authorities? Do I mean the government? Of course. National? Yes. State? Yes. Federal? Yes. All of it. City? Yes. Unfortunately, sometimes. And there I go sinning again. I've got to catch myself because I've been doing this for years and it's a habit. There is no authority except from God. The authorities that exist, whoever they may be, are appointed by God. Every civil governing authority, regardless of their position, morality, reasonableness, or any other criteria, they were appointed by God. Government authority comes from and is defined by God. He instituted government to reward good and to restrain sin in an evil and a fallen world. We are to honor God by honoring the institution of government that He has put in place. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4 says, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." In Paul's time, they were to pray for the emperor of Rome, who was Nero. The same emperor who burned Rome to the ground and blamed the Christians. And we all know what they did for sport in Rome with the Christians in the Colosseum. They were to submit to that government. So if you're sitting there thinking, well, it doesn't apply to today, it does. We're not being put to death in an arena, thank God. And we may think horrible things about our government, but I've got to tell you, it doesn't hold a candle to Rome back when these words were written. We're not only to pray, but we are to submit to our rulers. We do not always understand what God is doing, but we have to recognize that God is God and can do and will do whatever He likes for His good purpose. Now, this does not mean that God approves of their conduct or what they who are in authority do is always right. But we must never forget that God is in control and God is never, ever surprised. Now, does that mean that we let go and let God? Certainly not. An exception to this is found in Scripture, and it is when civil disobedience would require... This is when civil obedience would require disobedience to God's Word. This is God's Word, this is the authority, this is what we are to follow. Now, it states in God's Word that we are to follow the governing authorities, but when doing so would be against the Word of God, we are to practice civil disobedience. Now, what does that look like? There are several examples in the Bible. Daniel 3:16-18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Now, we all know this story. They refused to bow down to the golden statue that King Nebuchadnezzar wanted all people to bow down to. They were thrown into the furnace and they were delivered. Now, that's from the book of Daniel. And as we know, Daniel exercises some civil disobedience later on as well, when he continues to worship God despite the law against it. When he is brought before the king, however, he submits to the punishment of being thrown to the lions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into a furnace, and they went willingly because they were submitting to the governing authority. Even though they were civil disobedience when it came to the Word of God, because you cannot go against the Word of God, but when the punishment came, they submitted to it. Why are we to submit? Our leaders are God's appointed people. Their authority comes from God. Even if we do not believe in them or their abilities, our leaders are appointed by God, and He will use them to His good purpose. Even if the people who have been elected to these offices do not acknowledge God, it does not change the fact that they are the people who God chose for those offices. The powers that exist, exist by the permission and the providence of God. God is the sovereign ruler of the universe. He's in charge of everything. Psalm 103:19 says, "The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all." Now, those in power may not follow God, may not do what God asks them to do. They may not even acknowledge who God is, but that does not change the fact of who God is or what God has done in putting them into authority. When I was much younger than I am now, 5 or 6, I'd say, I got into an argument with my father. And I remember saying something. People are laughing because Dad's here tonight. I've really got to watch myself now. I got into a rare argument with my father, and I remember saying something along the lines of, "Well, you're not in charge of me." Now, did my act of defiance really change anything? No. My father still loved me. He was still over me as a parent, still responsible for me, and he still took care of me. Man, I'm going to answer for this. Sometimes those in charge can seem like children. I think that was the point I was getting at with that, and let's move on. We must make sure that we still submit to the authority of the government. Whoever resists that authority resists the ordinances of God and will bring judgment on themselves. Judgment not only from the government, but also judgment from God. Now, I'll get into that a little later on, but rulers were not put in place as a terror, but to protect the rest of us from evil. Now, we know that God is in authority, and God put those in authority. And the passage asks, do you want to be unafraid of the authority? I don't think that we do. One of the things that really struck me about this passage was that when I would look at government, sometimes I would mock it openly. There are times when I would say out loud, I cannot believe that person got elected to office. You know, I'm really afraid now. And what I was doing was taking what God had put in place and openly mocking it. And when I realized that, oh my goodness, did I fall to my knees and repent. I asked God to forgive me for every time that I had made light of what He had put in place. God does what God does, and we need to recognize that and accept it. We need to fear God and His authority. Those in authority have that authority because God granted it. I remember when I first got my first paycheck after college, making a comment about this FICA guy who was taking all of my money. It wasn't my money, it was God's money. But there was another example of me mocking what God had put in place. Talking down about the very people that God, whom I was to love with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind, had put in place. Now, was I joking? Yes. Does God know my heart? Yes. Was I still mocking God openly? Yes. For He is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for He does not bear the sword in vain, for He is God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Government helps restrain evil, protects life and property. Paul took advantage of his government's role in promoting what is good when he exercised his right as a Roman citizen to obtain justice. If we look in Acts 22, 25 through 30, we read, "And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, 'Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?' When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, 'Take care what you do to this man. He is a Roman.' Then the commander came and said to him, 'Tell me, are you a Roman?' He," that's Paul, "said, 'Yes.' The commander answered, 'With a large sum I obtained this citizenship.' And Paul said, 'But I was born a citizen.' Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him. And the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman and because he had bound him." Now, examine him. That's a nice way of saying they were going to beat him. And not in a pleasant kind of beating way, but in a beating way. Paul was about to be interrogated by scourging. This was a brutal method where the person being interrogated was bound in such a manner to stretch them so that the skin would be taut. And then they would beat him with a Roman flagellum. Now, a flagellum was a metal-tipped leather thong attached to a wooden handle. The skin being stretched taut magnified the effect of the flogging. Prisoners would frequently die from being beaten in such a manner. They were going to examine him. Paul, however, exercised his rights as a Roman citizen, and everybody backed off. The commander himself thought that he had already gone too far just by binding Paul. Now, Roman citizenship was not supposed to be for sale, but it could be bought by bribing, which it sounds like the commander had done. That just shows you the corruption that existed in the government. Now, I'm from Chicago originally. That's where my wife and I met. And if you want to talk about corruption in government, we can talk about corruption in government. Paul, unlike this Roman commander who had bought his citizenship, was the real McCoy, a Roman citizen by birth. His claim would not have been questioned, because if you said you were a Roman citizen, you had better be a Roman citizen, or you'd be put to death. So they didn't play around with saying, "I'm a Roman citizen." We have to have perspective. If a man abuses his wife, if a politician abuses his power, or a pastor abuses his church, this does not dissolve the institution of marriage. This does not dissolve the institution of government. And this does not dissolve God's church. Our government can define the laws any way they want to. They can, and even have patted themselves on the back for doing it. Let's use the example of marriage and the laws that were recently passed. Now, the government did not create marriage. God created marriage. But on the flip side of that coin, God also appointed those who are in authority in Congress, in the executive office, and in the Supreme Court. Now, we can ask, well, what is God doing allowing this kind of law to pass in America? And to be honest, I have no idea. If God wanted me to know, He probably would have told me. Does the passage of this law change what the Bible says that marriage is? No. Our job as Christians is to read the Word, to trust in Him, and to obey. Do we still take part in the process of government? Do we vote? Absolutely, you should vote. Absolutely. Now, I would recommend that we pray to God as to who we should vote for, and then let the Lord lead you to whom you should vote for. We also need to hold true to the Word of God and express that as a true Christian in a way that honors and glorifies the one who wrote it, the one true God. Now, when Pastor was living in Ohio, he had to submit his ordination papers to the state in order to be able to legally marry people in Ohio. He did that in order to submit to the state government of Ohio. However, if you ask Pastor, does he know what the true definition of marriage is and who it comes from, you'll get an emphatic yes. When the verse talks about the sword, it is referencing the government's right to punish those who disobey the law, and this includes the use of capital punishment. So as Christians, what are we to do with this? We are to submit to the government so long as it is not in contradiction to what the Word says. In order to do that, we must understand what the Word says, because this is serious stuff we're talking about here. Therefore, we must be subject, not only because of the wrath of what government does, but for what's been beating me up for over a month now, our conscience sake. This is what God wants us to do. We are to submit. Now, God does not want us to live with worry or to have anything hanging over us. Out of an obligation to God, we as Christians need to keep a clear conscience before Him, and not just to avoid punishment. Now the verse goes on and says, "For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing." so we have to pay our taxes too. Jesus taught that taxes were to be paid, even to the pagan Roman government. Matthew 22:17-21 says, "But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, 'Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money.' So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, 'Whose image and inscription is this?' They said to him, 'Caesar's.' And he said to them, 'Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God's the things that are God's.' Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Now, one thing that stuck with me with that last passage was the image on the denarius was Caesar's. And who did God make man in His own image? God. So we are all made in the image of God, including Caesar? Absolutely. Everything belongs to God. God demands that we show sincere respect and an attitude of genuine high esteem for all public officials. That's not easy to do. That's really not easy to do. If we look at 1 Peter 2:13-17, it says, "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him as punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." How do we apply this? We must know and understand the Word of God. In order to obey God, we have to know what God says to us through His Word. I sometimes think that people would do less harm if they sat on the sidelines and did nothing than when they get up to act on God's behalf, not understanding the Bible and what it says. God does not want us to do nothing. But He also does not want us to misuse His truth on what we think we understand about it. We must know the Word of God. After the Supreme Court's recent decision, I saw a video of a gay rights celebration. There was a young girl in the crowd. I found out later she was just going into first grade this fall, holding a rainbow-colored flag. Much too young to understand what it meant. Much too young to understand what was going on. There was a young man there also, in his early 20s, I would say, although I'm a horrible judge of age, who was screaming God's truth at this young girl. The little girl looked terrified. And I thought to myself, you're screaming the truth, but all you're really doing is scaring this little girl who does not know any better and who does not understand. The media jumped all over it. Here was a man speaking God's word, or rather screaming God's word, but you could tell he did not understand God's word. We must apply the understanding of God's Word to our lives and act accordingly. Submit to government, show respect to our leaders, and yes, pay our taxes. We need to recognize that God is in charge of everything. We need to relax sometimes and do our best to understand and to react always in such a way that is pleasing in God's sight, a way that shows Him our love and our respect for Him and brings honor and glory to Him. I'm going to put Pastor Don on the spot and ask him to close in prayer, and I think we're going to get out a little early tonight.